For our reading this evening, I would like to direct your attention to the 32nd chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. And Genesis 32, and we will read from the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. This evening I would like to speak to you on the strangest wrestling match that ever took place in the history of the world. I have no doubt whatever that the occasion that we've read of this evening is one of those theophanies, those appearings of the Son of God on earth in human form. And so here, wrestling with Jacob is none other than the Son of God appearing in human form. When we turn to Hosea chapter 12, the commentary on this incident is this: by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. God wrestling with man. What a picture. And yet that is precisely what happens in the experience of everyone. God wrestling with man. And God's purpose in wrestling with man is to bring man into submission to his will. For all men alike, by nature, are seeking, as the Word of God declares, seeking to do their own will. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And what a purpose God has in bringing man into submission to his will, his perfect will. And what a problem he has, what a controversy he has with man. And yet it is true that there can never be any real blessing in life until a man's will is brought into submission to the will of God. The blind Scotch poet George Matheson put it very well when he wrote, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, then strong shall be my hand." I want to call your attention to four things in connection with this story. First of all, how it happened. Secondly, how it started. Thirdly, how it developed. And fourthly, how it ended. Nothing more clearly depicts in the Bible the fact that God is a God of all grace than the statement found repeatedly in the Old Testament where God, in His matchless grace, is pleased to link His name with Jacob. He says on occasion, I am the God of Abraham. He says on other occasions, I am the God of Isaac. Or He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. But more than all of those together, many times more, God is pleased to link His name with this man. And He says, I am the God of Jacob. I believe that in those three names linked together, we have God's wonderful plan of salvation told out in simple form. First of all, and when we turn to the New Testament scriptures, we read this. All that are of faith are children of Abraham. Everyone who has ever exercised faith in God is a spiritual relation of Abraham who believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the Bible tells us that faith is not some illusory thing, it's not some imaginary thing, but faith comes to us by believing what God says. We read in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God honors faith, and faith honors God. And then the scripture says, I am the God of Isaac. The Bible tells us that Isaac was not like Ishmael, a child of the flesh, but he was rather a child of promise. When all human hope of anything being produced by Abraham and Isaac, and we read of it in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham did not consider his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. So apart from all human effort, all human instrumentality, God worked a miracle, and he brought life out of death. It's not of works. And then I am the God of Jacob. The undeserving, the unworthy, the rascal in so many ways, the supplanter, the deceiver. And when God writes this name, I am the God of Jacob, He is telling us this, that if anyone is going to be brought into blessing with Him, it is not on the basis of human merit. Three times over, He says it in Galatians 2 and verse 16, lest we make a mistake. He says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. Three times he tells you the way not to be saved and three times he tells you the way to be saved. It's not of human merit. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. A Hebrew Christian wrote a book called Sweet Singer of Israel. And in it he put this little word, and I've never forgotten this. My epitaph. I do not want an epitaph upon my grave, he wrote. Full well I know that death levels all, the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well, when I am gone, write this alone. He fought a losing fight. Until this truth he learned, that life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. You could write over the names Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob these words of Scripture. By grace, that's Jacob. Are you saved through faith? That's Abraham. Not of works, Isaac, lest any man should boast. In those three names, we have God's wonderful plan of salvation wrapped up. Let's consider first of all how it happened. First of all, we know that Jacob was not right with God. And that's the sinner's plight, because no one is right with God. When God describes the sinner, he labels all men alike under one label, a fool. Only he says, the fool. Because the fellow that you see when you look in the mirror until you come to Christ, in God's eyes, is a fool. For it says in the 14th Psalm, the fool has said in his heart, who is this fool? Everybody. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God for me. There is no God. No God for me. He shuts God out of his life. He lives his life as though God doesn't exist. And then it says, they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So that fool is descriptive of all men. And that was Jacob's plight. He was not right, excuse me, with God. Let me have a little of this water. And because he wasn't right with God, he wasn't right with his brother. Do you know the first question that is asked by man in the Bible? Am I my brother's keeper? That was the question. First question man asked in the Bible. Am I my brother's keeper? Where is thy brother? That's what God challenged Cain with. And the New Testament tells us, if ye love not your brother, whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? Jacob had lied and cheated and connived in order to get the birthright and the blessing from his brother Esau. And then, because his mother told him that Esau was threatening to kill him, he left home. And he'd been away from home for 20 years. During those 20 years, he worked 14 years for two wives and 6 years for the cattle of his father. He had run away from home, 450 miles away from home, but he couldn't get away from it himself. And now, at last, he has to meet his brother Esau, whom he has wronged. And so he plans to appease his brother. And it says in the 32nd chapter and the 20th verse, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and after I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. The news had come to Jacob that his brother was coming with 400 men, and the Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth. His guilty conscience got to work, and he was frightened. But he's still scheming. He's scheming to get on a right basis with his brother on the basis of this gift that he was going to appease him with. And that's what man seeks to do. He thinks that somehow or other, he's going to be able to please God with the life that he lived. Jacob sends over his two sons, his 11 sons rather, and his two wives, and his other property. And then the scripture says in verse 24 of our chapter, Jacob was left alone. And there comes a moment in everyone's experience when you are essentially alone. And you can be alone in a crowd. In fact, perhaps some of the loneliest moments any of us have experienced have been in big cities or in big crowds. And we become conscious of a sense of loneliness. But Jacob was left alone with his thoughts. And for the first time in Scripture, you have a prayer recorded in Genesis 32 that precedes this. And I love the prayer that Jacob prayed. It was a good prayer for a sinner to pray. He began by claiming the promises of God. God had made certain promises to Jacob that he would be with him, he would keep him in all places whither he went. And Jacob said, Lord, you told me to come back home. You promised you'd keep me and be with me. And he lays hold on the promise of God. But he lays hold on it not on the basis of any worth of his own. And this is what he says. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. That's a good prayer for the sinner to pray. It's typical of the prayer that the publican prayed in the New Testament, when he singled himself out from all humanity, and he said in his very definite, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He didn't compare himself with others. He didn't think of himself in relation to others. He thought of himself in relation to God alone. It says he didn't even dare so much to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast. He said, O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the proud Pharisee, he prayed, and it says he prayed thus with himself because his prayer didn't get to heaven. He said, I thank thee, God, that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was a real eye special. I give tithes of all that I possess. But the publican recognized that it was himself alone that needed divine help. And there is a place where every one of us has to stand alone, because the Bible says every man shall give account of himself to God. I do not have to answer to God for your life, and you do not have to answer for mine, but we do, each of us, have to answer for our lives before God. Because the Bible says, every man shall give account of himself to God. And all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Well, let's see how this wrestling match started. It says, there wrestled a man with him. I used to think oftentimes that Jacob was the one that started this wrestling match, but he didn't. It says, there wrestled a man with him. And it tells me this, that salvation is of the Lord. It always begins with him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if our salvation depended on it, our initiating it, none of us would ever be saved. Because the Bible says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. But God in his matchless grace begins to work, and begins to work in a man's life. There wrestle a man with him. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And our Savior could say, you remember on one occasion, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth. But God initiates the action. For as Jonah said when he was in the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord. Well, why should God bother about you and me? Why should he bother about someone like Jacob? That's a divine mystery. We cannot even begin to understand it. But the Scripture teaches us that God loves us, not because of any deserving of our own, but because he is love, and that love must find expression. I remember years ago listening to a radio program in which a fellow was speaking on the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, in the 5th verse. You remember the scene? Here is Zacchaeus. He shinnies up the tree. And he thought to see Jesus who he was. But the Scripture says the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ came right under that tree. And he looked up and he said this, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And said this preacher, when the Lord Jesus said that, Zacchaeus learned three very wonderful things. First of all, he said, he knows me. He called him by name And the scripture says he calleth his own sheep by name. And there was a time in my experience, and in your experience if you're saved, when he called you by name, and you knew he was speaking to you. He knows. He knows. He knows all about it. He knows my down-sitting and my uprising. He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows me. And then he said, make haste and come down. He said, he wants me. He wants me. To think of it, that this little man, someone said that Joshua made the sun stand still, and Zacchaeus made the Son of God stand still. He stood under that tree. And he said, make haste and come down. He wants me. This little man, the one whom they mocked and said, why, he's taken advantage of people with his financial manipulations. He says, he wants me. And he says, today I must abide at thy house. He says, he needs me. He needs me. And I don't know exactly why it is, but I do believe that there is a very real sense in which he needs me. He needs my life. He needs my home. He needs my heart. Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, he had a purpose for his life. And he has a purpose for your life and mine. Not merely to transport us to heaven, but he has a purpose for us here. That we might manifest his life in our mortal bodies. Yes, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, but when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. I'm sure that Jacob, in this incident here, thought back to that experience of his when he left home for the first time, a runaway from home, and now the prodigal is returning to his home. When he had left, his mother said, well, Jacob, it'll just be a few days. But those few days stretched into 20 years. When he came back, his mother had passed on, was in her grave. He never saw his mother alive again in this world. But he's coming home. And he remembers that incident when he had left home 20 years before. He was tired. He was weary that first night. And he fell asleep. And he took a stone for his pillow. And as he took this stone, he saw a vision. And in this vision, he saw a ladder that reached all the way from earth to heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending on this ladder. He saw the way. He was shown the way of salvation there in picture form in Genesis chapter 28. But the problem was it took him 20 years to take the way. I love the lines written by Elizabeth Profane. Beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. And then this verse, O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place, where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. As to the pilgrim patriarch that wondrous dream was given, so seems my Savior's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. Upon the cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Yes, said our Savior to Nathanael, I'm Jacob's ladder. In John 1 and verse 51, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There is only one way from earth to heaven. Jacob said, this is not other but the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. Yes, he is the gate. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Let's think of how it developed. It says that this man wrestled with them all the night. And the day begins to break. Verse 26, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Isn't that the situation? Man is in darkness. And he's always in the dark. And God wrestles with him. He's still in the dark. But he needs to be broken. He needs to have his will broken. We sing in one of our hymns, "Melt my heart, O Savior, bend me, yea, break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. But the day does not come and will not come to the darkened soul until no longer able to stand in his own strength with his thigh thrown out of joint, unable to walk, unable to stand any more to do anything in his own strength, he just has strength to cling, and he says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And I'll tell you this, when a person gets in earnest with God, like Jacob did, he'll never go away unblessed. I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. I know a man who lives in the Bahamas, been in the Assembly Fellowship for many years there. Many, many years ago, he listened to a gospel message. He was convicted by it. He stayed behind and he asked to speak to the preacher after the service. And the preacher opened him the Word of God. He showed him verses from Scripture like Acts chapter 13. "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things." He showed him Scriptures like "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And he sought to show him it was just simply receiving Christ as a gift. That's the way you get saved. And he just couldn't see it. He said, "I just don't understand it." And finally the preacher said to him, he said, "Take these verses of Scripture and take them home with you tonight and read them and think about them, and you come back tomorrow and we'll talk about it further." And this brother, and I know him very well, said this, "I am not leaving here tonight until I know that I'm saved." And he didn't. And he was saved early that next morning. Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go except thou bless me." They tried to shut Bartimaeus up. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O son of David, have mercy upon me." "Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up." Even his disciples joined in it. And he cried all the more. Oh, how the Lord delights to see that earnestness when we mean business with him. Someone has said that the road to heaven, to hell rather, is paved with good intentions. There's not a word of truth in that. The road to heaven is paved with good intentions. I believe with all my heart that everyone that really means business with God will get saved. The reason people are lost is because they have weak intentions, poor intentions. They really don't care. You tell your wife, "Well, I'm going to get up tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock to cut the lawn." And you get up at 8 o'clock and you drive off somewhere to play golf, and you come back that afternoon, you're too tired. The lawn didn't get cut because you had weak intentions. You tell your wife the next day you're going to go out and get up and go fishing at 4 o'clock in the morning. You're up at 3:30 to go fishing. It all depends on the intentions, the strength of your intentions. Do you mean business? Jacob wrestled, and he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. I wonder if you're here tonight and you really mean business. You're not saved. And you know that you're not saved. But you want to be saved. How much do you want to be saved? There is no reason whatever for anyone here who has heard the gospel, either tonight or some other evening, why you should not come to Christ tonight. There's no better time than tonight. You'll never have more of your life to live for Christ than after tonight. There's nothing to be gained by delay. The scripture says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let's see how it ended. First of all, Jacob got a new name. I like that. 20 years before, Jacob had got dressed up in Esau's Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. The scripture says, goodly raiment of his brother Esau. All dressed up in Esau's clothes. He killed that kid of the goats, and he put the hair on his arms, and all five of Jacob's senses are tested, of Isaac's senses rather, are tested in Genesis 27. Four of them lied. He was deceived by four of them, and only one told him the truth, his ears, and that's the only thing that'll tell you the truth, your ears. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The voice is the voice of Jacob. He knew the voice. And the only way that you'll know the truth is if you take God at his word. That's what Peter said in John 6. We believe and are sure, and you'll never be sure until you take God at his word. It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. God is not a man that he should lie. He got a new name. Well, he lied to his father many years before. What's your name? My name's Esau. You know what Esau means? Well-doings, good works. That's me. Just like the proud Pharisee, pretending to be what he was not. Think of the audacity of any sinner coming into the presence of the holy God and saying, I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men are, when God says, all we like sheep have gone astray. That there is no difference for all of sin. There are many differences in our exterior. We may have better clothing. There are differences mentally and emotionally. But there's no difference as to the fact of sin in our life. But Jacob no longer pretends. What's your name? My name's Jacob. My name is Jacob. 20 years before he had lied to his father, but now he doesn't lie to the man wrestling with him. He says, my name is Jacob. I'm just a cheat. You know what the name Jacob means? By the heel. By the heel. The Bible tells us that when he was born, he was grabbing hold of Esau's heel to take advantage of him before he was even born. And that was his life, trying to take advantage of Uncle Laban and all the rest. Living for self alone. But God says, you've told me what you are, a sinner, and I'm going to give you a new name. Your name is going to be Israel. And Israel means God rules, God governs. Jacob had been in the driver's seat all of his life long. He said, Lord, I'm turning the reins over to you. And he clings to him and he says, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob got a new character, not only a new name. He wasn't the same man afterwards that he was after Bethel. Some think he was saved after Bethel, but he was still went on scheming years after that. But here's when he got his name changed. Jacob got a new power. For God said, as a prince hast thou power with God and with men. And when you come to Christ, you become a member of the royal family. The Bible says you have power with God and with men. You become a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. And you become a royal priesthood to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Power with God and power with men. Jacob got a new relationship. He was right with God, and because he was right with God, he was right with his brother. And I don't know of a lovelier picture in the Word of God of how God answers prayer than what we have in this chapter. Jacob had prayed, Lord, my brother Esau, he's coming with 400 men. My wives and the children are here, and cattle, and He still schemes, but at least he had prayed to God. He committed that to God. And how God answered him above all that he could ask or think. Jacob was fearing the worst. And I'd like you to notice what the scripture says, what happened when he met his brother. Verse 4 of the next chapter. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. What a welcome for the returning prodigal. And I'd like to tell you tonight, on the authority of God's word, that's exactly the kind of welcome that God gives to the returning prodigal who comes to him. Returning sons he kisses with his robe and vest. His perfect love dismisses all terror from our breasts. And if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one thing that you need to do to get saved, to come to him. For the scripture says in John 6 and verse 37, and you can stake your eternity on it, the Savior said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He not only says that he'll receive you, he says he'll never reject you. I will in no wise cast out. And if you're not saved tonight, it's simply because you've not asked for his salvation. Because he says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I love that verse in John chapter 4. And it's the 10th verse, where the Lord Jesus is dealing with that woman at the well of Sychar. And he says in the 10th verse, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he might have given you living water. He probably would have. That isn't what he said. Thou wouldest have asked, and he would have given. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And if you want to get saved tonight, take him at his word. Ask and you shall receive. Just come to him and tell him, Lord, I believe your word. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you paid my debt. I believe that you are the means of making me right with God, and I'm going to cling to you. Like Jacob, and say, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he'll bless you indeed. Shall we pray? Our Father, we know that thou knowest the secret longings of every heart here. We do not know the condition. But, oh, we pray that thou wouldst take thy word, which has been sown in weakness, and that thou wouldst raise it in power, that thou wouldst use it for the salvation of some precious soul here tonight. We know that thy word assures us that the good news concerning our Lord Jesus Christ is thy power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Not to some, but to everyone that believes. And we pray that there will be those who will just take thee at thy word, rest upon thy promise, and find the joy and peace that comes through believing. We ask these favors in our Savior's precious and worthy name and for his glory.